So he's not going to elevate you yet. He's going to elevate you after you're, like Vera says, so far down that you hunger and thirst for divine righteousness. Not for any righteousness, not for a little righteousness, but you want it all. And why do you want it all? No, because you're desperate.
Can you say that?
Because you are hungry and thirsty, and you are a desperate man.
I think it depends on how you define what great is, though, because Jesus told James and John, if they want to be great, they have to be servants of all.
So they came to be servants of all. They said, we want to.
I'm going to be great now by being a servant of all, then I'm doing something great for the Lord.
Yeah, well, they said that. And he said, you know something? You're going to eat it huge. And not only that, it's still not me to give you that cup. So he told them, you're not going to get the cup, and you're going to eat it huge. That was the answer.
Wait,
he pounded.
I don't know what they did after. Maybe they said, we're going to be great by being servants now.
Yeah, but he said, not good enough, and you're going to eat it. You're certainly going to drink this cup, he says. And when he said, you're going to drink the cup.
Being servant isn't good enough?
Right. He said, you're going to drink the cup.
I don't get that from the scripture.
Dig it out.
He guarantees you're going to suffer, but he can't guarantee that you're going to...
Get that cup.
Get the good stuff.
They said, we'll be the servant of all. Just give us the cup. And he said, well, you're going to get a cup, all right. You're going to eat it huge, but...
They said they wanted to sit at the right hand.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that was the servant of all. So they want to be the servant of all.
Yeshua asked the question.
They wanted to sit at his right hand when he comes in his glory, when he's coming as ruler of...
No, that's
the
true.
Earth in power and not humble meekness. That's what I got out of it.
Well, but they would have... See, but what about the part where it says they're going to drink the cup? He says, you will indeed drink the cup. Why does he say that to them?
They're going to suffer like he's going to suffer.
See, they're following him. These are disciples, and they're well-meaning.
Mm-hmm. Well, didn't Yeshua put it in this context?
Look it up.
Didn't you drink the cup that I drink?
Oh, read it.
Are you worthy to drink the cup that I'm worthy to drink? Mm-hmm. That's the question that he asked in one of the Gospels. And so then they said, yes, and he says, yes, indeed.
You find it?
You will drink that cup.
I think that meekness is the quality of not being impressed.
With your self-importance.
With one's self-importance. With one sense of self-importance. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. See, the minute you start thinking this is important work, you're in trouble. Just that thought puts you in trouble. Because you're being impressed. It shouldn't go through your head. Something else should go through your head.
If you're going to be great, you don't necessarily think that you're really that important. You just think that being a servant-hearted person is a great thing to do.
I don't see.
Yeah, well, you can think that, but if you're impressed by it, in other words, if it occurs to you as a thought, it's starting to encroach.
I wouldn't get impressed by that. I would just think...
Well, you're a humble.
You wouldn't think it's good for me to be...
according to Jeff, I'm getting
He's just making you eat humble pie.
I'm picking on one really, really minute thing here. Just one really minute thing. The minute thing I'm picking on is the idea that when you're doing the most important stuff in your life for the Lord, you don't have time to be sidetracked by the idea that this is some of the important stuff that you're doing. That idea doesn't have time to make it into your mind. There's like a lot of things going on, and that idea coming in is not meekness. That's an idea that's coming from darkness. And that's got to let go. That's in the way. That's robbing one of your thoughts. That's costing you one millionth of a ram of energy. And God doesn't want it there. He wants it down. He wants to submarine that. You don't have time to think that. And if it comes into your mind, that's a little sliver of darkness. And I'm saying, when you're going to get glorified, there isn't going to be any darkness.
So tell me the thought again. If that comes into your mind, that's bad.
The thought that's dark is being impressed that this is important. Now you say, well, I could think it without being impressed by it. And I'm saying, no. You can't think it without being impressed by it. Mm-hmm. I'm saying thinking it is darkness. I'm saying framing the question between it's important, it's not, and I'm doing it and I'm not doing it. That framing the question is your agenda. And I'm saying that's got to go. I'm saying it wouldn't originate. You wouldn't have time for that thought. Thought won't come when you have perfect meekness. It's like, you're not going to be impressed, so you won't think that way. It won't occur to you. What will occur to you instead is, that guy, you know, he needs water. And you'll be saying, it's really important that I'm giving him water right now. And boy, God be blessed that I can give him water right now. No good. It's taken away from giving him water. It's taken away from him being receiving mercy from you in the emotion. Because you're going, I'm doing this for him. It's God's story. God's doing it for him. And you're not selfless yet. So there's an impression. The impression is a sense of being part of the story. Instead of just being part of the story. The sense of is a little line in the dark. Just a little one. Sliver. But that's the stuff God's getting out of us when he wants us to dwell in the halogen. Dwell in the light. He doesn't think that way. And he doesn't want us to think any differently than he thinks. He wants us to have his mind. And so we thirst for divine righteousness. And then we start to diminish. And if we diminish enough, we're meek. And if we're really meek, then we're not impressed. Our thoughts don't go that way. So we're not impressed with a sense of self-importance. And the mere thought can cross our mind. If we iterate on it, it's sin. If we watch it go through, then it's not meekness. It's okay, it's not sin, but it's not meekness. For meekness, it's not there. So it's like, it's one thing not to sin. It's another thing to go from I'm doing something important to God, to God's writing his story in me. And God writing, it being about God's story, that's being attacked when we know that we're doing something that's important. We shouldn't know what important from unimportant is, because if God wants us to do unimportant things, that should be his story, and we should be real happy with that. So, just as easily, it should go through your mind, gee, you know, I'm really doing some unimportant things for God right now that he wants me to do. And you should be just as impressed with that idea as, gee, I'm doing something important that he wants me to do. It shouldn't strike you any differently. But if you only think one way, then it's not meekness. Does that make sense?
It makes sense. I didn't know it was a big problem in the community, that it was something that a lot of people need to hear. I do hear people sometimes say, like they'll mention if they're putting something in the box, it seems like they make a point of mentioning it or something. But in general, I think people are pretty meek.
Yeah,
more in the community.
Oh, you know, the community probably is better off in terms of meekness than I am. But you know,
what about when you know that you're doing something for the Lord, but you know that it's what he wants you to do? Like, okay, this is just what I thought about. Considering the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And that's talking about Moses knew. He knew that he was suffering by choosing not to be in Pharaoh's house, but he also knew that he was looking at the reward for doing that. So he recognized he was doing something that the Lord wanted him to do. The Lord wanted him to suffer right then. And he knew, I'm doing this, but I'm going to do this because I know the Lord's going to reward me for that. But that's okay. Or that's not, or are you saying that when you know that you're doing something right, not think about that, or not to, but he knew it was going to be a reward.
But move on. It's a question of moving on. And if the thought is there, I still say, well, it's going to compete with the idea that it's God's story rather than something I'm doing for God. And I'm saying that when that happens, you're in it like less than 50% for God, is what I'm saying. See, if you're the subject rather than the predicate, to me, then you're less than 50%. Now, I happen to think most people are around 4%, 6%. I think a real saint around here in the days of Noah, we got going right now, 8 or 10% for God and 90% for himself. That's where I think people are at. So I don't think anybody's close to 50%, to give you an idea, okay? And if we were, I think there'd be a lot more power at work in our lives and in the lives of people around us, a lot more. It's just that I think that we don't really abide very long in this light, and we don't really let it transform us very long. It's like, you know, when's the last time, you know, you got sidetracked for like a day, you know, with the Lord, where you looked up and, you know, you missed three meals and you didn't go to work? See? It's like, why shouldn't it happen once in a while? To me, that's one day out of a week. So, I mean, Jesus did, okay? And, you know, he was doing stuff like that. Elijah, you know, guys like that, they're out there. And that's a different world, you see, than what we live in. We live in a place where, you know, we get sidetracked for, you know, a half hour or an hour, you know. And, you know, Yom Kippur is a big deal because, you know, you go all day without eating or something. I mean, we live in America, you know. I mean, how many, we're getting in the middle age. How many meals do we really need? Like, if you ate out, are you telling me you couldn't eat out like one meal a day and like you wouldn't need any food in the house? You could survive eating out one meal a day right now, most people in this room. One meal a day. So if you, you know, got sidetracked and didn't eat all day, I mean, so what?
Yeah, but that's not a very Jewish thing. I mean,
see?
We love food.
That's right. And, you know, thank God, you know, Shmini Atzeret, it's a big banquet. Yeah. I can't wait.
Yeah.
I'm ready for it. But, you know, but I'm trying to make a point here about radical abiding in the light. And I'm trying to make a point about how far we're capable of going. I'm trying to stretch the parameters. And the thing on meekness, it's just a small thing, but understand why it's important. Matthew 5:5 says the meek will what? You're talking about being number one. You're talking about inheriting all the Father's possessions. Read Matthew 24, verse 47, if you think it's a small point. It is a small point. And nobody wants everything, except maybe a guy like me. Everybody else content with less. Because, you know, they don't want to be pigs.
Assuredly,
but me, you know, I'm nuts. Yeah, go ahead.
Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods.
Here's a meek guy, and Yeshua says the meek will inherit the earth. And in Matthew 24, he says the guy that's watching, and he's ethically got his act together, he's sanctified. It's God's story in him. He can live on the holy ground. His righteousness surpasses the scribes and Pharisees, and he's clean enough on the inside that he can abide in the house. He says he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. And that's God talking about his house. Now, we got Noah. He got the whole earth, and we're all related to him. We've got King David. He's got the king, the son, the dynasty, the nation, the throne, and a son sitting on it. And now we're dealing with the second coming. In Matthew 24, he says, the meek will inherit the earth, he's saying. How are you going to get there? Be ready. How are you going to be ready? You're going to watch. Well, how do you watch when you don't know what time it is? You're going to be ready all the time. Well, how are you going to be ready all the time? You're going to be sanctified. And once you're sanctified, then he's going to give you command over everything in the house. You're going to have oversight from his house. Huh. All you're doing is letting him write his story in your life and choosing to like abide in his presence and play by house rules, and he'll give you everything in the house, all oversight over. So this little thing I'm getting at, I'm talking about you being qualified to run the whole show. I'm talking about you getting that cup on the left and the right side. I'm talking about you being Eliezer in Abraham's house. I'm talking about you having a position that comes out of sanctification, that leads to glorification, that's like so radiant with light that you're exalted to the top of the kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. And when I'm knocking you off, I'm not knocking you off as a believer. I'm knocking you off as being second or third or eighth or 13th or 75th or a billionth in the kingdom. See? I don't know where. I just know I'm not first. And what I'm trying to do is get you to a place where it's like you want to hunger and thirst for divine righteousness, and you want to be in his presence, and you want to abide in the light, so he writes his story in you, so you have a completely different life internally. So that you'll have greater sanctification and greater glorification in the world to come.
Thank you.
I'm your friend.
He wants you to be first place.
I don't like it's high. I'm finishing second. I don't like us finishing second. I want to be in the Lord's house. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. I want to be there. And what place? His place. In my Father's house are many mansions. Oh, I want to be in my Father's house. Well, then what am I going to do? I'm going to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, and I'm going to expect that to be born in me, because I'm going to abide in the light. And then I'm going to let God do what he wants. And once in a while, it's going to be downright crazy, because I'm going to get carried away and miss work or something. Now, you don't plan to miss work. You know, when you go in there, you're going to be meek. You understand? And they're going to kill you. You're going to go, I'm sorry I didn't come yesterday. And God will go, yeah, where were you? We were busy and all this stuff happened. Yeah. God, I hope I don't have to answer that question. The guy says, well, Ron, I'm waiting. And the phone rings. And he never gets an answer. And you look up at God and you go, the guy never fired me. And God says, what are you worried about? You were with me. He goes, yeah, but I should have been fired too. He goes, well, it doesn't work that way. Because you were really with me. It happened to you. You didn't do it. Yeah, now look out when you do it.
Isn't that what the Thessalonians
do? You take the day off and go in there and they'll get you. But that's your story of doing something important to God, and it wasn't me. So that's a difference.
If you answer the boss's question, then the whole day before it becomes your story.
Yeah, that's right. But if you pray and the phone rings, you know, you're out of there. Hello, hallelujah, you know. And you got no control over that phone.
Isn't but that what the Thessalonians
was praying?
That's right. That's right.
Isn't that what the Thessalonians were doing?
Yeah.
And I want to get back
How
to what
you were praying and fasting all day.
I want to get back to what you were saying.
When you're drawn in cheese.
How do you strike the balance with not being like the Thessalonians and sitting on your rooftop, abiding with God and waiting, and not, you know, being able to abide with God in the day to day and still be a businessman?
Were you here just last week? Well, last week I told you 6 and 1 is a rhythm. Mm-hmm. So you, Thessalonians sounds like they want to make Shabbat every day. Right. It's like you don't drop exactly out of the world 7 days a week.
Okay.
You drop out 1 day a week.
Okay.
That's when you drop out.
Okay.
And when you drop out, you don't drop out for you, and you don't drop out for your family, and you don't drop out for rest, although you can do all those things.
Those are important things.
You can do all those things so that you're up to top speed when you're hanging out with God. Mm-hmm. But the focus is hanging out with God. You know, me, I'm pretty good at, you know, giving God about 10 or 15 minutes on the Shabbat when I'm in perfect shape. And I go, here it is, God. You got my 15 minutes. And he goes, thanks. Can you make it 16? I come back next week. here's 16 minutes. He goes, well, could you make it 17? I come back the next week, it's 12. I go, no, I can't make it 17. He says, well, that was a good statement. And the next week, it's 5 hours. Meekness got me there. No, I can't make it 17. Well, that was right. I can't do a thing. Except live. And then live to make God's story my story. So, we're talking about appropriating a way of life. And I'm not saying you have any control or you don't. You're trying for divine righteousness here. I'm saying that what it's got something to do with is that Shabbat is the leading edge. And I'm saying Shabbat is when you wall off that time and you abide. And I'm saying that that's your cutting edge. And I'm saying that will cast a shadow over the rest of your life. And I'm saying that's where the power source comes from. And I'm saying that's where the leading edge of sanctification comes from. And I'm saying sanctification leads to glorification, and that's where you're going to get exalted. But you're going to get exalted through meekness and through humility. You're going to get flattened before you get raised up. And he's only going to raise up people that are really flattened so that they don't care when they're raised up. Why? Because they're not concerned with their sense of self-importance. And when they're being raised up, let me tell you something, all eyes are on you. And they're looking and they're going, wow, look what God is doing to Bob. And you're looking down and you're seeing everybody and you're going, wow, look at all you guys down there. Man, you guys sure look quietly small here. Man. And you look up at God and you go, wow, you're really raising me up, aren't you, God? And he's going, oh, boy. I didn't want it to go there. See you next year. He chopped you out. Because that's where you're going to fall every time. And you got to get past that. That's just a little strand of darkness. But it's going to hurt you during glorification moments. And he can't raise you up as high as he wants to because you got a little strand of darkness there that you keep getting knocked out on. And then zero out again. Until finally, you know, you splat enough times, like Dara says, that, you know, you don't care if he comes or goes. You don't care if you stay worth nothing for the rest of your life. You just want his story because you've been flattened. You had too many exaltations and crash and burn scenes. And finally, you're at a place where you go, you know, it's not worth it. And the minute you say it's not worth it, you're making real progress. Because you don't care when he raises you up. You don't care if he raises you up. And you don't care how high he raises you up. It's not going to sting. It's not going to send you off balance. It's not a piece of darkness. It's going to... Success is not an imposter anymore. And see, there's two imposters in this world. One of them is failure, poverty. And one of them is success and riches. They're both imposters. They'll both throw your walk with God off. And when they do, the stuff I'm talking to you about gets put on indefinite hold while you go out and, you know, jet around and have a good time. And you're allowed. You're absolutely allowed. And God will cut you all the slack to do that. He'll help you do that. And if you ask and pray for it, he'll bless you to do that up to a point. He absolutely will. He wants his kids to have a good time. But he also has his story he wants to write in your life. And he'd rather that you made a decision to root for his story to be written in your life, and that you get enough time to the story to let it form. And some people are jetting around so much that they don't have a chance to grow up very much. So, you know, you got 70 or 80 years to mature in this life, and then you're out. And maybe, you know, you grow up to be 10 or 15 years old because, you know, you were about 16, 20% for God. And your story was 20% there, and instead of being Noah, who's 1,000, or Abraham, who's 175, and giving his kid up, stuff like that, you got to a point where, you know, you could trash your business, and you could, you know, risk poverty once or twice, and do a few things that are very important.
You hope that at least once in your life you did some radical, took one radical step.
You hope you took at least one, you know?
Yeah, at least one.
And what he really wants you to do is he wants you to make some distance when you take the step. You take the step and get a journey and then knocked off. And then you take the step and get a journey and get another journey and then knocked off. And you come back to it again and again and you make progress. Like right now, you're doing stuff that's really valuable. Because you're doing radical stuff right now. You're out there. You're really out there right now.
Way out there.
And you know, you get married and have a kid, and you can't do that stuff anymore. You can't, because survival is going to get you. And you're not going to crash that baby's life. Look out. So you can do it now, because it's just your life. Later on, it's that baby's life, and you're not going to do it. Why? You love the baby too much. On the other hand, look at these guys. They've done it.
Those are arrows in the quiver's shadow.
They've done it. So it is complicated. But the bottom line is, and today this is time to close on it, I mean, the meek and the humble, they're going to inherit the earth. Noah, he inherited the earth. And King David, he's going to inherit the earth through Yeshua. And we're faithful servants in Yeshua's house. And we're told we're going to get Joseph's, you know, job in Potiphar's house if we're vigilant and we're sanctified. Joseph had, he had oversight over all of Potiphar's stuff. That's what we're talking about right now. Now, we're not talking about the inheritance. We're talking about a management job of all stuff over the house here. The inheritance that we're going to talk about, we're going to get to that and how to appropriate it. But that's in Vayechi. That's the last New Covenant portion. And we're going to spend the rest of our time right now learning how to redeem things in the new heaven and redeem things in the old earth and how to go between and how to live in those areas and walk in light in both of those areas, the old creation and new creation. All of Genesis is going to be directed in the New Covenant to that. But the end game is going to be receiving the inheritance, and that's going to be in Vayechi. That's going to be the last New Covenant reading. So we're going to be talking a lot more now about redemption and how we redeem things in our lives as we have an expanding circle of writing God's story into the old creation and the new creation. Writing God's story with our lives. And that's where the next 8 or 9 sessions are going to go before we finally get to a place where we can inherit. So you're an heir waiting to inherit. But first, you got a lot of redemptive work ahead of you before you're in a position. And that's what we're going to be dealing with in Genesis. And it'll all come together because they've done it before and we can watch it. It isn't just the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses getting a glorified body that's happened. There's a lot that's already happened. And in Genesis, when we see it happening and we see how to renew and build on that in the New Covenant, you're going to begin to see how to transform an awful lot of stuff in your life. Watch it happen to you. Okay? Now I know everybody's going to run home and say, man, what was the New Covenant in Vayechi? And it's 1 Peter 1, 1-9 and all this. You'll be reading 1 Peter to try to figure out how to get to the end there so you can get it all inherited right away. But you know something? You're going to inherit after he comes back. You don't know when he's coming back. And it's a waiting game. So you're right where you need to be in Noah. And you know, if you're trying to get the time down, that's eschatology, the dark way. You got to do eschatology the right way, which is...
You
got to
make an eyeball.
Be ye sanctified, so you can live in the Lord's house and abide in the light. Be ye sanctified before ye are glorified. Be ye filled with light. Let the kingdom of light reign in you, lest you go back to the old ways of dealing with everybody else who's all around you and saturated with the authority of the kingdom of darkness and the way things are done on this planet right now. And boy, they're practically speaking right. And you're out of your picking mind. Your cotton picking mind. Just want to draw them a light. And you'll find out what they do to guys like you. Of course, you know, I've already told you one thing. When it's God's story and you're doing it God's way, funny things happen. You get away with it. You just had this meek moment before, like, oh God, you know, cause the phone ring or something. I mean, I'm dead here. And you know, the next moment is the moment of truth. And then shoot from the heart because you got to answer. The guy's looking at you. And it is your job. And you're on the line because you did something real stupid. You bided in light when you couldn't afford to. And during survival. And you did something downright impractical at the wrong time. because you lost it. You went nuts for a minute, totally nuts. And you know, your kids, they're dependent on a paycheck, and you're totally responsible. And all you got to show for it is, you know, you were abiding in the light on the secular holiday. Got carried away with God. It's like you're supposed to do that on Shabbat, idiot.
Idios.
You got that one down. Idios.
He liked that word.
Okay, well you're getting warmed up here. Get warmed up here. So, remember the question in the box. To be blessed with the promises of David, and that's, you know, it's a Haftorah, requires vigilance. In what way do you live today watching for Yeshua's return? Well, not the old way, you know. If he returned today, could you stand in his presence without being uptight? That's the bottom line. You better start practicing on Shabbat. Because, you know, it's going to happen to you, and then there you are, face to face. How can you better prepare yourself? Now, see, if I'm writing this again, I'd probably try to figure out how to get you out of the predicate, you see? Mm-hmm. You know? But maybe it's too sophisticated. You know, how can God, you know, better prepare you? It's like, you know, how can God better prepare you? That's the real question, but you know, I wouldn't put that in writing. But that, I'd say that orally here. How can God better prepare you? Now that's because I got 8 words, remember? After that I used the box up. But actually I have another line in that box. So, you know, how can God better prepare you, you know, in terms of sanctification or something to build it out, you know? And then put
how are you being sanctified? Although that takes away the sanctification part.
Yeah, and you see. So it gets into the principle of how can you abide in the light. But remember, I'm restricting it very carefully, Rich. I'm saying Shabbat is the leading edge. And that's where you get lost with the Lord, and that's where you get timeless with the Lord.
Yeah, I agree.
And you got all 24 hours if you can get your life organized. And then during that 24 hours, that's when you get lost. And if you're all screwed up and you get lost other times, well, you know, you're out there, you're an idiot, you know. And the world is going to take, you know, the world's going to take a shot at you over that. Now, you've been transferred out of that domain, but then you're working in there, and see, we're in both domains. And there are authority, and there are darkness. Jesus got killed. Darkness had its day. And it's out there. Now, that changed things. Understand. And when he got killed, you got killed. When you got killed, you stopped being under first Adam. When you stop, you're transferred into second Adam, it's like God's building another universe. So sometimes when they kick you out of your job, it could be God giving you a job transfer. And you can really rough and tumble it through, and it can be a blast with no pain at all if you don't freak out. But that has to do with being real sanctified and being really meek and humble, and then just going where you fall. And you're there because you're just with God the whole way. And I got news for you. There have been people that have fallen out of planes 35,000 feet up, hit the ground walking, not a broken bone, nothing. You say to the guy, how was the trip? The guy says, that was a real trip, man. You know, I spent a half hour falling. Well, can you imagine enjoying that? It was a blast. Just that, you know, how are you going to enjoy that? And if you can't enjoy that, how are you going to enjoy getting fired and kicked around when God's changing you? But the answer is, if you abide, you can be really nuts in this world. But the minute you know that, you got a problem with meekness. The minute you know that, it's like the minute you know that, you're getting hung up with your sense of self-importance. You're getting impressed with the idea you can handle that. So, free fall, right?
It's 18 minutes. It's not 30.
Oh, we felt it was 18 minutes?
It's 18 minutes.
That was the...
Yeah, 30.
Did you know that, Ripley's?
No. Well, I did the calculation in my head. It was
Yeah, but you get kicked up and down by the clouds.
Okay.
The cloud's going, whoosh. You weren't falling at, you know, speed of gravity.
Would this be a proper thinking in the free fall? Not to think which side you want to land on, but enjoying the view as you're going down?
You're allowed to do that, all right?
Wow, the cars are so small.
Yeah. Damn, damn. Yeah. 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 Crush on that one.
There's Uncle Mortimer.
The Uncle!
I mean, how bad is it going to hurt when I hit it?
The Lord just hit me now.
See, Jennifer.
There.
Please let me go unconscious before I get there.
You got it.
Prayers,
so we do. Yeah, Stanford Kaddish.
Oh gosh, that'd be like hell. That'd be like double hell.
Does anyone want the doors?
Please.
Anyone else?
Page 22. Page 28, I'd say. Kaddish and Aramaic prayer originating in the Second Temple times. It's a prayer of praise and messianic hope. It also, over the years, became a mourner's prayer. Why? In the words of one rabbi, the answer is found in Job 1:21. When Job learned of the death of his children, he said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Yit kadal v'yit kadash me'rabah be'alma divrach hirute v'yamlich malkute v'chayechon uv'yomechon uv'chaye dekal beit Yisrael Vagola uvisman kariv ve'imru amen yehi shmei rabba mevorach leolam ulome olmaya yitbarak ve'yistabach ויתפאר ויתרומם ויתנשא ויתהדר ויתעלה ויתהלל שמי דקודשו בריחו לאלו מן כל ברכתה ושירתה תושבחתה ונחמתה דמירן בעלמה Ve'imaru amen Yehi Shlomo Rabba min Shemaya Ve'chayim aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael Ve'imaru amen Oseh shalom bimroma Hu yaseh shalom Aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael ve'imaru amen. May who makes peace in his high places make peace upon us and upon all Israel. And say, amen. So I'd say a good goal is if you're timeless for 5 minutes on Shabbat, go for six. The goal is to lengthen being timeless on Shabbat. That's the goal.
Can you do a benediction?
Yes. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chundecha. Yiso Adonai panavelecha. V'yisem lecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn His face to you and give you His peace. Shabbat Shalom.
How did Noah know clean animals from unclean animals? Clean sacrifices from unclean sacrifices?
Obviously, there's an oral tradition that underlies the Torah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, what happened here?
Turn the mic off, easily.
Yeah. So I got out of
some. For some reason. Maybe I left it on even. But you have to turn it off.
Thanks.